We read from Holy Scripture this morning, John chapter 6, beginning with verse 44. Somewhat arbitrarily beginning at that point, Jesus, according to this chapter, has just fed the day previous a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children with a few loaves and fish. And he has explained to them the meaning of that wonderful miracle, namely that it points to him as the bread of life. And he identifies himself as the bread that came down out of heaven to do the will of his heavenly Father. And the Jews reacted in unbelief and objected to his identifying himself as the only begotten of the Father. We take it up in that context at verse 44, these words of Jesus: "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you which believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. This is the Word of God. It's on the basis of several sections of this passage, and also on the basis of many other scriptures, that we find the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 29 and question and answer 80 of Lord's Day 30, which really belongs with Lord's Day 29. The latter speaks of the relationship between the signs of the sacrament and the grace communicated to the believer through those signs and seals. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? This is what Rome taught, hence the question. Not at all, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so is crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. And that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself, notice now, has once accomplished on the cross, and that we, by the Holy Ghost, are engrafted into Christ, who, according to his human nature, is now, not on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. It strikes me, beloved, that these parents this morning who presented their children for baptism, and all of us who have done likewise with our children, confessed before God and this congregation that they believed the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments taught in the articles of our Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect or complete doctrine of salvation. Included in that confession or doctrine is Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80, which calls the Popish Mass an accursed idolatry. We believe that that is the truth and part of that complete doctrine of salvation taught in Holy Scripture. If we don't, we may as well curse the Reformation of 500 years ago and go back to Rome. If you don't believe what was just said, I suggest you do just that. There's good reason why our fathers inserted all this in the catechism. The good reason is that this is what, from a doctrinal point of view, is really what the Reformation was all about. And the fathers of Dort and the authors of the catechism saw that and placed this statement where it is in the articles of a Christian faith taught here in this Christian church. We're going to consider this morning the manner of the operation of the Holy Sacrament. There's a lot of controversy about this. There's a lot of misunderstanding about this. We want to look at what Scripture has to say about it, and how that the Catechism marvelously captures that biblical truth in summary form in Lord's Days 29 and 30. How do I, in a real sense of the word, that's the question, actually eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus? The Catechism begins by asking the question, if the bread and wine actually become the very body and blood of the Lord, meaning in the physical sense, the answer is not at all. No more than the water of baptism is the washing away of sins in itself, the bread and the wine are the sign and the visible pledges appointed by God through Jesus to represent the body and blood of our Lord. Why then, the Catechism goes on to ask, does Christ call them His body and blood? The answer is to teach us that as earthly bread and wine support our earthly lives, so the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus are our spiritual nourishment. Further, to teach us that we have these as a visible pledge from God that we are really partakers of Jesus Christ. Christ is present in the Lord's Supper by means of the Lord's Supper, we eat his flesh and drink his blood unto everlasting life. And so we call your attention to that great truth for a few minutes this morning, the presence of Christ in the supper. Let's consider the fact that it's real. What does God, through the Spirit of Jesus, work for us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Not a separate communion grace, not a grace that is peculiar only to the supper of our Lord, a special grace which can be received only through communion. No, it's the same grace of salvation that God works chiefly by means of the preaching of the Word. And we have to understand that and believe that. Christ is present. He communicates himself by means of the sacrament to the children of God. The chief means, as we just said, by which Christ does that is the preaching of the Word. The sacrament doesn't add anything to the preaching of the gospel, and we certainly do not need the sacrament as a means of grace alongside of the preaching of the Word. No, but neither should we minimize the importance of this sacrament. It does two things. First, the faith of the believer is strengthened by the sacrament. The Spirit uses the visible signs and seals to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the crucified, risen Lord. We're led to the cross, not just to view it objectively as the atonement or the doctrine of Christ's atonement for his people, but to see that Jesus laid down his life at that cross under the terrible wrath of God for me, you and me, each of us. Jesus' sacrifice is the remission of sins for his people, yes, for his sheep, for me, because I belong to those sheep, his people. The Catechism, and rightly so on the basis of God's Word, lays heavy emphasis on this, the personal assurance of our salvation. Rome, prior to the Reformation and since, for that matter, instills in the hearts of the people fear and dread. You gotta suffer. You gotta do good works. And you never do enough to escape purgatory at best or hell at worst. Bible doesn't talk that kind of language. All the suffering and death of Jesus are as certainly ours, the Bible teaches us, as if we had in our own persons made satisfaction for our sins to God. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," with a loud voice, and then commended his spirit to the Father who gave it, that was indeed finished, all of your redemption and mine and that of all the sheep given him from before the foundations of the world. And that in turn stimulates our faith to an even greater hunger and thirst for Jesus. The more we embrace our Lord through the means of the Holy Supper, the more we realize our complete dependence upon him, the more we hunger for him as the true meat and drink of life eternal, then that becomes, doesn't it, the all-consuming interest in our lives. We don't need the earthly things. We're wandering, weak sinners, given to taste by the means of the preaching of the Holy Gospel and by means of the sacraments, the living Christ. Christ is our need. For Him we live, to Him we cling. That's what the sacrament works through the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts. Who works in the Lord's Supper? The answer is Christ. It is His body and blood which are the true meat and drink unto life eternal. Christ is our need, yes. And the Bible tells us, and our experience corresponds to that testimony of Holy Scripture. Ephesians 2 sums it best. We're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. According to our evil natures, we walk according to the lusts of the flesh. Our natural condition is that we're hopelessly lost in sin. There is no way out. Partakers, as we read in the baptism form, of the condemnation in Adam. And that's our life's experience too, isn't it? We hate sin, of course we do. We fight against our sins. They bother us. They trouble us. We resolve day in and day out to walk in holiness before God, to love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And day in and out, we fail to do that and even deliberately transgress God's law and will. We can be so indifferent to our faith, filled with so much apathy about God and His Christ and the things that really matter. And then through the Spirit of Jesus, we're given to see that, and we sorrow and we cry out, God, God, be merciful to me. And God answers the cry of His children with these wonderful words, I am merciful. My mercies are new every morning. My compassions never fail. I gave my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, for you, my child, and He is the bread of life for lost sinners just like you. The bread of life in the real sense, not just unending existence, but life in fellowship with me, the God of your salvation. That's John 6, 2, isn't it? Christ is the bread of that life. Why? Because in Jesus, the fullness of God's grace dwells. There is that which we need in order to have life. He is our righteousness. For His sake we're forgiven of all our sins. In Him is all our holiness, the power to free us from the bondage of corruption and give us that true liberty of serving Him in thanksgiving. In Jesus is our peace. Therein is the knowledge of God, the wisdom and light, indeed, all the wonders and blessings of salvation. I must have Jesus. Christ doesn't simply give us the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He said so right here in John 6. I am that bread of life, verse 48. And then in 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am that, Jesus said. Think of it. We have it before us every single day of our earthly life. We need to eat and drink. We need to taste earthly bread, chew it, digest it, so that it becomes part of us and we live our earthly lives. That same is true spiritually. We need to eat Christ. We need to eat that bread of life. We need to taste and see that He is good. We need to receive Him and embrace Him so that He lives in us and we live out of Him. Jesus, the Jesus of Holy Scripture, the crucified, risen Lord Christ. He makes that unmistakably clear in John 6. The bread which I give is my flesh, and except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you, members here of Trinity Church. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And notice, Jesus makes very plain that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood if we're to have life. That's how his righteousness becomes ours. Don't you see? His knowledge enlightens our darkness. In this way, we are saved. And that's a continuous thing from the point of view, certainly, of God's eternal counsel of election, of divine predestination. Christ is once and for all our head. We're chosen in Him, members of His body, the ones for whom He laid down His life and took it in the resurrection. Salvation is accomplished. And yet, people of God, we can't live a split second without Jesus. No more than you can stop eating and drinking and continue to live on this earth. Can you stop receiving Jesus? Our life is in Christ. Eating and drinking the bread of life takes place through the means of grace. Yes, once more, let it be said, through the foolishness of preaching and by means of the holy sacraments. The words that I speak unto you, said Jesus, they are spirit and they are life, but also through the sacrament. The Lord's Supper, the signs and seals of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus in the broken bread and wine poured out. Christ is there. Christ is there. How? That's the question. Not the fact that He's there, but how is He there? And really, four answers have been given to that question, people of God. The first we can dismiss rather quickly. It's that of Ulrich Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, who emphasized that the Lord's Supper is merely a feast of commemoration. All it is a sign and seal of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, but Jesus is in no sense present in the sacrament. If that be true, then the sacrament is no longer a means of grace. Then there's also the answer of the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches a literal presence of Christ, and not merely in Christ is present not merely in a spiritual sense, but the bread and the wine become the very substance of the body and blood of Jesus. The whole Christ is present in the bread and wine, and Rome goes so far as to say, you can check it out in their catechisms, you can get one at the Catholic Information Center downtown Grand Rapids, each and every particle of the bread, each and every drop of the wine. The bread still looks like bread, and the wine still looks and tastes like wine, but in reality, they are the body and blood of Jesus, and therefore must be worshipped. Well, people of God, the fathers do not go overboard when they say that this is an accursed idolatry and a denial of the one sacrifice of Jesus. This question and answer must stay in the catechism. It doesn't need to be footnoted. The Mass is an introduction to Rome's observance of the supper. It consists of, number one, the consecration of the elements, the signs, the bread and wine. They're placed on the altar, and the priest speaks the formula of consecration, and by this the bread and wine are changed into the very body and blood of Jesus. Number two, Christ is offered on the altar. Christ is offered on the altar both for the living and the dead in purgatory. That's called the sacrificial aspect. And the third aspect is that of worship on the part of the congregation. The congregation worships Christ, who is really present bodily in the bread and wine. The Mass is the oft-repeated sacrifice of Christ offered in an unbloody manner by the priest. It is necessary for the forgiveness of the sins of the living and of those who have passed away and remain in purgatory. It contains all the elements of a sacrifice. Christ is the victim and the priest does the offering. It's a continuation of the bloody sacrifice in an unbloody manner, the bloody sacrifice of Jesus. And again, the fathers are not too harsh when they call this an accursed idolatry. It's a denial of the biblical teaching and truth of the atonement of Jesus for the sins of his people according to the counsel of Almighty God. The truth is that Jesus shed his blood as the representative head, the brother, he says in the book of Hebrews, the brother of those given him of the Father, the seed of Abraham, the elect in Christ Jesus, was realized at the cross. On the basis of the one sacrifice finished on the cross, God's people are justified freely and forever. It is indeed finished. Roman Catholics are to be pitied, really, because that Mass, with all of its superstitious mysticism, takes away, really, all the joy and all the comfort of God's people. The comfort of the gospel. I forever have to do something more or I can't be saved. No, people of God, Christ offered the sacrifice for your sins and mine. He arose from the dead on the third day, never to die again. And as God's proof God's guarantee, God's promise that the sacrifice has been accepted. You are forgiven. And what is more, you are risen together with Christ. And that last enemy, which we all face, should we live before the Lord returns, that last enemy is defeated. And in the resurrection and the life, who is Jesus, we shall never die. Let's not turn to an accursed idolatry. Let's not do that. What about those words of Jesus then, that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood? That's to be understood spiritually. And the manner of eating and drinking is spiritual. It's by means of faith. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive, Jesus said. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is my body means that the bread is not literally changed into the body of Christ. No, this signifies my body. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. Is Jesus literally a door? That's absurd. No, I am the door in the sense that I am the way. And I'm the way because I'm the truth and the life, as he said. Same is true in the Holy Supper. The bread signifies Christ's body, and the wine his blood. The one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is thus remembered by faith when the sacrament is administered in and by God's church. Do this in remembrance of me. There we see too, don't we, the wonderful blessing of the Lord's Supper. Christ gave us this sacrament to teach us that just as physical bread and wine nourish and strengthen our bodies, so through his crucified body and shed blood, partaken of by faith, our souls are fed unto everlasting life. This is the word of God in the sacrament of Holy Communion. More than that, it's a pledge. It's a seal. It's a guarantee, don't you see, that as certainly as we receive the bread and wine from the minister and the elders of God's church, does the Holy Spirit make us partakers of our Lord and Savior, his body, his blood. And once more, through these means, we find that we're not our own, but we belong, body and soul, for time and eternity, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the wonderful word of the one sacrifice by which all your sins were paid for, and death's power forever destroyed, so that you live and never die, but merely pass through death's door into Father's house. You believe that? Oh, yes, you believe that. Amen.